O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On the 13th of February, the church is remembering three individuals. That's kind of a trifecta of remembrances. They are related to one another, and they're all related in some sense to the missionary work of St. Paul in the New Testament. Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, and co-workers with St. Paul in more than one sense. And then Apollos, who kind of comes in and out. He's mentioned here and there. He even has a faction of Corinthians who follow him, and at the beginning, at least, of his preaching career, needs a little correction from who else? Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to be remembering them with Dr. Mark Burkholz. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Oaklawn, Illinois, and he's adjunct professor of New Testament at Concordia University of Chicago. Dr. Burkholz, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla to begin with. They are referred to by Paul in the book of Romans as fellow workers, but if you look into their lives, you quickly realize they were fellow workers of St. Paul in more than one sense, weren't they?
Exactly. Not only were they fellow workers in the mission field, but they were also shared a common profession of tent makers, which is how they probably made their initial connection in the town of Corinth.
What brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth?
Well, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18 that they had been in Italy. They were Jews, but the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome, and so they were forced to leave their homes through this imperial edict.
Do we know why Claudius had forced the Jews out of the city of Rome?
There's a possible clue in another ancient writer. A Roman historian by the name of Suetonius wrote a series on the lives of the Caesars. And when he writes about Claudius, there's a simple one-line sentence where he talks about how Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome due to a disturbance caused by Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Now, some scholars think that this is actually a reference to Jesus, the Christ, and Suetonius just has his spelling off a little bit, that there was some controversy going on, perhaps between the Jews and the Jewish Christians there in Rome, and Claudius just simply had the lot of them leave. At that point, the Roman weren't quite sure what to do with the Christians and the Jews and consider them all part of the same general group, and so it would not have been unusual simply to have them all expelled from Rome at that point.
So, as far as we can tell, Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth as refugees of sorts, already Jewish Christians.
As far as we can tell, there's some connection with them and Paul already in Acts 18, but we don't get a whole lot of their background from what's in the scriptural text. We know from Pentecost story that there were representatives from Rome who were visiting Jerusalem and would have heard Peter preaching there on Pentecost and most likely would have brought the gospel back to Rome. There was a flourishing Christian congregation in Rome before Paul ends up there. So they would have at least had some contact with the faith, if not already been Christians by the time they encounter Paul.
So they go into business together, in essence, in Acts chapter 18. That probably is a good reminder that Paul considers his vocation as an apostle as really a co-vocation. He often talks about his willingness to earn his own keep, to work with his hands. Talk about that.
In several of his letters, he reminds the people that he really didn't ask anything from them. He didn't come to them as trying to use his ministry there as a way to make money or enrich himself, but he mentioned that he was willing to do his own work to support himself, even though he could have very easily and would have been within his right to ask them to help to support him. He said that we're not necessarily expected to do it that way today, but that particularly for the growth of his ministry in those early days, he was purposefully supporting himself along the way through this tent-making trade.
Is it also then possible that, in some sense, Aquila and Priscilla would have acted as benefactors to Paul. When Paul found it necessary to leave or to go or to not be working, they could support him.
Certainly. That's the impression in Acts 18, is that he's staying with them. He's relying on their hospitality. And so my impression would be that they would have provided for him as necessary along the way in his time in Corinth there.
They later travel from Corinth with Paul to Ephesus. What has happened?
Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem by way of traveling through the Mediterranean, and he makes a stop off in Ephesus, and Paul continues on, but Priscilla and Aquila continue there in Ephesus, working with the church there in that place.
It really does highlight how Ephesus becomes a very vital center for Christianity in the first century, doesn't it?
It was a very large town, probably the second or third largest town in the empire at the time. It was very important. We later see the story with Paul and the temple of Artemis there is a big deal, but Christian movement was very much urban-centered along some of these major cities, and it did certainly later become a hub for Paul. Timothy ends up there. The ministry of St. John becomes centered around Ephesus later in his life, too, so it was certainly one of the major centers of early Christianity from that point, and then moving on for several centuries into the New Testament era.
There's also an encounter here between Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, another of Paul's fellow servants remembered on the 13th of February. How did they come to know each other? What was the nature of that encounter?
Well, Apollos is introduced to us as a Jew from Alexandria. That would be there in northern Egypt. He's traveling to Ephesus, and he already knows a little bit of the story. It says he knows the baptism of John, and he knows some things that are accurate about Jesus, and he's there preaching in the synagogue. But Priscilla and Aquila quickly notice that he doesn't have the story completely straight. So it says that they kind of pulled him aside, and they instructed him privately so that he would more accurately be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so they meet there in the setting of this synagogue in Ephesus.
So it kind of demonstrates that there were people who were operating, and again, here we're talking about a time in which the New Testament Gospels are being written or have just been written, and maybe the circulation is not as broad as it could be. There are people who are dealing with partial information on the nature of the gospel.
That's right, and Paul even in the next chapter in Acts 19 meets some more people with a similar background in this Ephesus area. So the message of Jesus is getting out, and people are becoming interested in connecting to him in some way, but as you note, it's not all put together right. The Gospels aren't circulating in a very formal way. And so it's important sometimes just for Paul to straighten things out. You see this with a lot of his letters, too, is that he's writing back to correct some problems that have developed often by false teachers or people who are coming in and preaching without completely having the whole story or really having it straight yet.
What was deficient, I take it, in Apollos' preaching that Aquila and Priscilla correct has to do with baptism. What was the nature of that particular? It wasn't an error so much as it was there was missing information.
Right. It says that he only knew the baptism of John. And then with the similar language used in chapter 19, you know, John's baptism was a baptism for repentance, so he would have been familiar with the law and the need for turning away from your sins, but he would not have had the connection with the Holy Spirit given through Christian baptism. In Acts 19:4, Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Then it says he baptized them and they received the Holy Spirit at that time. So there was a recognition that there was a need for repentance and salvation, but not the full story of the giving of the Holy Spirit through Jesus and Christian baptism.
It's interesting to kind of speculate is how a man like Apollos, who is obviously a gifted preacher and would go on in Corinth to kind of gain reputation there equal in some cases to that of Paul, how he would know about John's baptism and teach accurately about Jesus, but be ignorant of Christian baptism.
Yeah, it is kind of puzzling on how all that gets put together. But John the Baptist was quite a well-known figure even outside of immediate Christian circles. When the Jewish historian Josephus writes some of his history of that time period, he devotes quite a bit of time to John the Baptist and his preaching. If you remember, John drew quite a few crowds, and there were a lot of disciples that came to John, so word about John is spreading, and the connection with Jesus isn't always made as clearly or as completely right away as you might expect, because we kind of get John as the introduction to Jesus for a little bit in our scriptures, but there are some people who really thought that John was the Messiah, and he was the one who would keep all of these Old Testament promises.
Talk about Apollos and his time in Corinth. What do we know?
Well, we know that in the end of chapter 18 of Ephesians, he has this desire to go into Achaia, which is that southern part of Greece, and that he's sent there with the blessings of the people who are there in Ephesus. We know that in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's mentioned several times, and it seems as though he was attracting a following to the point where there were people who were dividing into factions over who their favorite preacher was or who their favorite theologian was, and Paul has to go at great lengths to show that it doesn't matter which person you prefer, the big deal is Jesus, and the unity that we have is in him.
Is there any possibility that we might have a writing of Apollos in the book of Hebrews? Some have questioned whether he might be the anonymous author there.
There has been some speculation about Apollos and another of others. You mentioned, you know, Priscilla and Aquila. There are some who guess that Priscilla was the author simply because she was a female, and females would not have named themselves. That's really grasping at straws there. But there has been some speculation about Apollos. I believe Luther was one who floated that as an option as far as somebody who would have known the Old Testament scriptures, who would have been well-versed in making those connections that the book of Hebrews does between the promise in the Old Testament and the fulfillment by Jesus. So that is a possibility, but it's not anything we can say with any certainty based on what the text has that we have been given.
Does Apollos just kind of, like you've said before, like many of these companions of the apostles, kind of fall off the map after Acts 18, later Acts 18?
Yes, he doesn't really appear much in the book of Acts. You get him showing up in some of Paul's letters along the way, but he is, again, not one that we get a whole lot of biographical information, either coming or going, but the most important thing is the role that he plays in the proclamation of the word, the strengthening of these growing churches in the area. And it's great to see how he had these great talents for speaking and arguing, and that God drew him into the church through Priscilla and Aquila and continued to use him in different places in different ways.
We're told of Apollos there in Acts chapter 18 that, as you just mentioned, in the synagogues, he showed by the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. What would that have sounded like in that synagogue preaching?
We have examples of synagogue preaching, particularly by Paul, and so we can extrapolate from that a little bit. The synagogue had a lectionary, very similar to what we do, so there would have been a prescribed set of readings, obviously just from the Old Testament. And so most likely he would have been one who could take these Old Testament readings and show that they're all pointing to Jesus, that they're all embodying what Jesus would come to do, that particularly through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he's kept the Old Testament perfectly, and that salvation is by faith and trusting in him alone.
Is Apollos in that kind of gray area between, like, Priscilla and Aquila occupy, say, lay missionaries, Paul is a called apostle? Apollos seems somewhere between those two. Is that an accurate way of thinking about him?
You could talk that way, certainly. You know, Apollos is out there publicly preaching and teaching, whereas Aquila and Priscilla are more acting in the background as far as encouraging and supporting the mission. Priscilla and Aquila mentions in Ephesus and also in Rome that there's churches meeting in their house, so they must have some financial means to be able to provide a place for the Christians to gather and to support the preachers of the gospel. But Apollos is one who is sent more or less by the working of the later church. So we get the first generation of the apostles who are sent personally by Jesus. You have him commissioning the 11 before his ascension. You have him appearing to Paul. And then after that, you have Paul and the rest of the apostles and the next generation training the ministers who would come. So you have people like Timothy, you have people like Apollos, like Titus, who were not personally sent by Jesus, but who then become the model of the way that the church continues to train and send ministers and missionaries still today.
Finally, what do we best remember about these three, remembered on the 13th of February, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos?
We remember their partnership with Paul in supporting him and what he does, particularly with Aquila and Priscilla. We remember Apollos' gifts that he had been given to preach and to teach, and how those got drawn into the service of the Lord in proclaiming his word and the truth that Jesus is the Christ.
Dr. Mark Burkholz is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Oaklawn, Illinois, and adjunct professor of New Testament at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Burkholz, thank you very much.
You're welcome. It's been a pleasure.
We're going to talk capitalism and the family with Dr. Alan Carlson of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society right after this break.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.